I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs follows right after the book of Psalms. And we will continue our study of Proverbs chapter 4. Our scripture reading is the same this week as it was last week, the first 9 verses. Last week we looked at just the first 2 verses. And as I understand them, they really focus on the principle that is being given. And then the particulars of those principles are laid out in the words that are taught by the author's father when he was young. And we'll give our attention to looking at those this morning. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our reading and the teaching of His Word. Gracious God, we are thankful to You that we can be here this morning. We thank You for the call of worship, that Your people might gather, answering Your call to gather and to sing Your praises. Well, Lord, give all of us understanding hearts, hearing ears, that we might comprehend what is Your will and the directions that You have given. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the book of Proverbs. In a way, last week's study was the short version, even though it was kind of a long sermon, I realize now. This morning's is a bit expanded version in terms of the principles that we are taught. If you look at verse 2, it says, I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. Well, I believe that verses 3 through 9 are the setting forth of that good doctrine, those good teachings and principles that need to be heard and heeded by God's people. And of course, I think it's significant to remember that as we're reading and studying and giving our attention to these verses and these commands, we're not just hearing about one way versus another way or one option among many options. No, we are reading here divine Scripture. We are hearing here the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've contended that wisdom in some instances is the personification of the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the one who, chapter 8 you might recall, I was with Him in the beginning, before there was a world, or before there was a creation. I was His master craftsman. And my delight was with the sons of men. And of course, who better to become their Redeemer than the one who loved them from their very formation? At any rate, that being the case, if we like the idea, and I think most of us do, that God sent His Son into the world, that those who would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, if we like the idea of Jesus coming in the flesh, we have to love the instructions and the teachings that He gives, that we find here in the written Word of God. The Word of God is by definition, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is God-breathed and what? And profitable. Right? It's beneficial. It's helpful. If what? If we hear it and receive it. If we believe it and embrace it. If we, in our heart of hearts, are convinced of its truth and rely and depend upon what He has given. This morning, as we look at these, is it 7 verses, I think? Yeah, 7 verses. We will see that in these verses, a father's inspired exhortation to his children is to embrace wisdom and to live their life according to her ways. We'll look first at the parental context of wisdom. Secondly, the impassioned plea of wisdom, of those things that we should do and should not do. And then thirdly, the assured benefits for everyone who embraces wisdom, who hears and who heeds His Word. So we'll look at those verses here. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. For do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. So we'll begin by looking at the parental context of wisdom. And of course, what do we hear? We hear the preacher. We hear the author reminiscing about what? About his childhood. Look at verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. His youth then, right? I mean, I don't know exactly what age that's going to mean. 3 to 5? 5 to 10? I would think definitely impressionable. A child, as it were. Tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me. And then the instructions we're going to give our attention to. Think about your early childhood memories. How important they were in establishing our identity. Last week, as we concluded our study, I made reference to parents that they ought not to undervalue or underesteem the importance of their time raising their children. It's clear there is a tediousness to childcare. The diapers, the laundry, the cleaning, the picking up, all of those things are just on a continuum. And if at some point you get caught up, it only lasts minutes. And the go-round starts again. And yet, is there something better you could be doing with your time than spending time with your children in their formative years? I would seriously doubt it. The spiritual instruction of a father seems to have left a pretty good impression. Assuming these are Solomon's words, and I toyed last week, is this Solomon or is this the ideal role of a father in the family? Because it doesn't actually say my children in verse 4, verse 1. It says, hear, children, you children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to understanding. And so there's a universal aspect to this portion of the Word where it's not just reserved for some, but rather for those who would hear and understand. If you look back to chapter 3, it says, my son, do not forget my law. Chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you apply your heart to understanding and to wisdom and so forth. There is in these verses clearly identify the role and the importance of the role of fathers in the spiritual formation, the spiritual development of their children. I read an article a long time ago, but it was talking about why do so many children in the church grow up and leave? And the author posits, just, I think it was like a Gallup article, so it was a statistical type article, and they have found that families and children where parents and especially fathers were involved in the nurturing of children, in bringing them to church, in teaching them the principles of the faith, had by far the greatest likelihood of continuing in the faith, continuing in church, and so on. So moms and dads, I mean, maybe just to pause here, especially those whose lives are full, know that you need to take time. You need to make time to instruct your children. In fact, I think a pretty strong case can be made. What is your chief calling in life? Probably not to be a farmer. Probably not to be a businessman. Probably not because your calling in life is what no one else can do but you. Right? Or very few others can do but you. And so if you're a dad, your calling in life is to be that dad and to play that role in the hearts and the lives of your children. Your occupation, that by which you pay the bills and provide clothing and food and housing and all of those things, that's how you fund your calling. And I think sometimes people misconstrue what matters most. They think that, well, this is most important. But you know what? It's not. Because there's nothing more important than the training up of your children in the way that they should go. Think of that proverb, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, what's he going to do? He will not depart. And of course, we as parents know that we've not done a perfect job. You know, we have failed in many ways, and yet the principle holds true in terms of what wisdom says and what we in turn should do. And of course, what does that mean? Well, I think that we value and prioritize certain things in our life as being more important. In verses 1 and 2, there's three imperatives, right? Hear, my children. I guess there's two. Give attention to no understanding. Do not forsake my law. Those instructions don't surprise us, right? Because that's how wisdom is maintained. That's how things are continued in the hearts and lives of God's people. Well, in verses 3 and following, there are words spoken by a father that the children have to hear. Well, there are imperatives again, but what is the avenue by which these words engage your children? It's not me, the preacher. It's not the word of God apart from your father. No, God has ordained the covenantal structure of things to supply what we need, that we might well understand these things. The overarching point is that these words, verses 4 through 9, actually have to be taught by fathers to our children, that they might be learned, that they might be followed. And so it's not simply, read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, or 4 through 9. Maybe that's part of it, but that's not the weight of it, because that has to be done as the father, as the parent. So as we've seen, you know, we've studied Proverbs 1, 2, and 3, and now we're beginning a study of chapter 4. We've seen that walking in wisdom's ways doesn't just happen. It's not just a snap of the finger. It actually takes effort. It takes a conscious effort, and the preserving and maintenance of wisdom takes a hearty defense. In fact, even the words we're going to see later on, to keep, to preserve, Those are fighting words. You have to work for those things if they're going to endure, if they're going to survive. So it involves reading, repetition, review, conviction, and ongoing demonstration of wisdom. Remember that one chapter? I wasn't sure how it fit in there, but even giving, sharing, is a part of wisdom. And if we don't do the small, the easy, the simple stuff, what's the likelihood we're going to do something bigger than that? Relatively mute. Right? And so the call and the challenge to us is to be wise. To do the things that we know is right. To turn away from the paths of folly. And so this is how wisdom says, walk on the straight and narrow way. Don't deviate to the left or to the right. Because there's only one path that leads to life. Right? There's any of 1,000 that would lead you astray. Well, let's see how a father's impassioned plea of wisdom comes to us in the following verses. My father instructed me. He taught me, says verse 4. And what does he say? Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. I think it's clear that this assumes personal and direct teaching of fathers to their sons and daughters. And if you think about it, I don't think as far as expectations go, this isn't unreasonable. For these promises are covenantal, generational, if you will. What I have as a believer, growing mature in the faith, is what I want you, my sons and daughters, to have. And of course, that means that, you know, how many paths are there to life? Right? How many options are there? Well, there's one path. The straight gate. The narrow way that leads to life. And what? And there are few who find it. Because broad is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who travel by it. Is this something we need to interact with and learn from? I believe so. You know, how do we do, Mom and Dad, in a culture and a world that is quite at a variance with the Word and the wisdom of God? So wisdom isn't just one path among many. No, it is the path, the only path. Think about that. The only path that leads to life. And we need to be sure that we and our children are walking upon it. And so these covenantal expectations are to be communicated. Now look at verse 5. How could you state it more strongly? Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. How do we get wisdom? How do we get understanding? I think it's interesting that the word forget, it's actually an economic word. Go buy it. Go acquire it. Go exchange whatever you have in order to get it. It's kind of like the pearl of great price or the treasure in a field where a man finds it and he goes and sells all that he has that he might acquire this thing of supreme value. Well, that's the gospel. That's wisdom. That's what we need to embrace and hold fast. And so when it says get, it means to acquire. Often commercially, economically, to purchase or obtain. But the idea is do whatever's necessary. Exchange whatever you have to get. Of course, what are we talking about here but priority in life? To teach, to instruct, to attain these things. If only we could just take out our wallet and pay. That'd be easy. But what it takes is time. What it takes is consistency. What it takes is opportunity to speak that word and to train and to teach. Look down to verse 7. It's really the climax of this whole part. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. The most important thing that you can teach and pass on to your children is wisdom. Nothing else will have the effect and bearing on their lives. Everyone needs wisdom. And of course, the lesson here, get wisdom, get understanding, is don't stop until you do. Remember early on, if you search for her as for hidden treasure, if you seek her as for silver and gold, do you know how much ore a person has to go through to get a little bit of gold? A lot. Right? A mountain of aggregate yields just by comparison, minuscule portion. And so in our lives, we need to sift through a lot to learn what we need to learn. And of course, we need to keep seeking her until we find her. And when and if we do, we need to do all within our power to retain her, to keep her and preserve her. Look at verse 6. Love her and she will keep you. How do you love wisdom? How do you love understanding? How do you know whether you love her or not? I would suggest that to love her is to listen to her, to give heed to her. Respect, regard, honor. I would say that if you come to a point in your life where you're making decisions about your future, right? Maybe you know there's something you ought not to do, but you're going to do it anyway, or so you're thinking. That you, in fact, might be despising the natural restraints of God's law. You need to know you're in a dangerous place. Spiritually, you're at a fork in the road. You need to step back and ponder the course of your life. Where are you going? What are you hoping to accomplish? What are you willing to give up? Think about Moses in Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he gave up the pleasures of sin for a season. That what? That he might suffer with the people of God. What are you living for? What are you hoping to attain? Well, wisdom and finding pleasure in righteousness and holiness is what you ought to desire. In this passage, there's both positive and negative descriptions, things we should do and things that we should not do. Look at verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. And so these negative phrases, I think, are identifying for us that which is the easiest thing to happen. In fact, I think many times the commands that we receive, whether positive or negative, are framed in the context of our lives. We're told not to covet. Why? Well, because there's a discontent within us that thinks what's over there looks better. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Most cows think, seems. And the principle holds true for many lives. Do not forget. Do not turn aside from my words. Do not forsake her. And here's the tricky part. Because the evil one knows our weaknesses. the devil, I think it's Peter says, maybe it's James, roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He knows our weaknesses. He knows which buttons to push. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Those things don't come out of the air, right? The weakness of our flesh, the influence of the spiritual powers of darkness are afoot. Whereas wisdom is supposed to be in the forethought of our minds, in what we desire to do and please God, it at times gets supplanted. And of course, that danger is real. All these negative instructions are an echo of verse 2. Do not forsake my law. In fact, we read the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, therefore, be careful to observe them, to do them, for this being careful and observing them is your wisdom and your understanding. Sound familiar? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what nation, what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day. What is your wisdom, your understanding? Knowing the truth. Knowing the way, knowing the word, knowing that path. Which path is going to lead you to life? And which paths are going to lead you to sorrow and suffering and death? Those are the only choices. The path of life is set before us. Ever shining to a... in fact, what's that later verse? Actually, Caleb sent me this verse earlier this week. Look at verse 18. This is the path that we're on. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines brighter, ever brighter, unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know why they are made to stumble. Thanks be to God, we know the way and the truth and the light. And it is the way that is revealed in God's Word. Well, the last thing I want to look at in these verses is our third point, the assured benefits of wisdom. And every positive outcome is really the focus of these things. Look at verse 4. Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and what? And live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will what? She will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Of course, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So what we see is that the assured benefits of wisdom is that we can live unto the glory of God. We will live. Of course, what is wisdom? Knowing what's right. And doing it when we're tempted not to. Are you a wise man? Well, we'll see. How do you respond to temptation? Do you give in and yield, or do you stand strong? I remember... I think it was the guy from the Bible, Back to the Bible. I forget his name right now. He was out of Lincoln. He would finish his show by saying, for what value is a good day if it's not also a godly day? And in the course of one of his messages, he said, what is the price of your integrity? What is the price of your reputation? To compromise, to bend, to yield, is to sully that. Is it worth $100? Is it worth one night? A bit of easing of frustration? Or what? Well, the two words, preserve and keep, are defensive terms. The Lord is our keeper, says Psalm 121 six times. Right? He will keep you. He will guard you. He will protect you. He will defend you. Well, that's what wisdom promises to do to us. Love her and she will keep you. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you throughout your life. You will stand fast. You will be secure. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Exalt her. Elevate her in your own eyes. That's her will above your will. In fact, if you look in the Heidelberg Catechism for the fifth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. No, I guess that is. It says, help us first to reject our own will, that we might do God's will. And so elevating wisdom and her ways and her words above our own is a prudent thing. And so living to the glory of God is that which we do before the world. And the result of doing that is that we gain a reputation of being faithful. She will promote you. She will supply you with what you need. And then lastly, it talks about an ornament of grace she will give to you. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. This honor, this ornament of grace, that wisdom will bestow upon you, I think it's the evidence of blessing. Maybe old age. Maybe you'll be an elder in the gates, right? Your words will be heeded because they reflect God's word and God's wisdom. I don't think it's a stretch to say that you'll be equipped for leadership. Such are described as qualifications for elders, deacons, and pastors. Without wisdom, without sound commitments, not fit, not eligible to serve. Of course, that last line there, she will give you a crown of glory. A crown of glory will be delivered to you. It's almost New Testament language. Look at a couple of different places. I think the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Of course, I'm just looking toward the life and the world that is to come. When you're faithful in little, God will entrust you with more. If you show yourself faithful with more, He will entrust you yet with more again. And of course, you look over world history and it's replete with examples of those whose lives were a disaster. Take the Hitler, take the Mussolini, take the Karl Marx. These are total losers. Absolutely bankrupt in their morals, in their principles, in all of that they were. And yet under the influence of others and such, they came to cause great suffering, great sorrow upon nations and peoples and places. In conclusion, what we need to see, and I think it's becoming apparent through our study of the book of Proverbs, faith, and especially true faith, isn't just accepting a proposition of what we hope is or might be true. The reality is what we believe to be true in our heart of hearts is going to be reflected in the life that we lead. Look, I remember reading and having to read this sentence twice. If we were to pray to God believing that He's a God of all power, of all wisdom, that He's sovereign in providence over all things, we would pray for the exact life that we have today. We have been brought thus far by the hand of Almighty God. And so our hearts and our lives are a measure of how we are to give glory to God. Is there somehow a mistake in what God has done? Unintended consequences? Well, here we are. Here we are with what we have and where we're going. And by God's grace, He will sustain us and supply us with all that He needs. I guess in effect, one of my principal points is this. We might die any of a thousand deaths without wisdom. We might end up in any of a thousand places apart from wisdom. But only one. With wisdom. Because narrow's the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. What privilege, what value has been placed upon us that the Creator of the universe, or as we said at the beginning of the service, that He has washed away our sins with His own blood. He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. So those of you who are parents and those who will be, as you raise your sons and daughters, tell them what you expect of them. And expect of them what wisdom, what accords with wisdom and her ways. As our lesson says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Spend what you have to spend to get it. Spend what you have to spend to teach it. Nothing matters more. We'll continue our study of this passage in the weeks to come. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the mercy that You supply. We thank You for wisdom. We thank You for the Holy Spirit and for the pre-incarnate Christ to convey these necessary, these essential truths. Oh Lord, lead us down the path of life. Encourage and strengthen us in Your way with Your Word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will receive your tithes and offerings for the continued ministry of Omaha Reformed Church. Thank you.